Let's pray. Father Almighty, I give you thanks for your great word, which speaks life to our souls. So my prayer today, Father, is that as we consider the word of the Lord, you would change us, each one, Lord. And also that you would change us collectively, Father. I believe these people desire for us to be church as it's intended. I'm done playing. I'm done with. Church done wrong. And I thank you that you've given me a family, Lord, where there is fellowship and there is acceptance and there is hospitality and generosity, but help us to be more. We're not spread thin enough, Papa. Spread us thinner. I ask in Jesus' name. Because when you're spread so thin that you can't see how God's going to rescue you, you're in a good place. I know it doesn't feel like a good place, but it's a good place. I'm skipping ahead, and I didn't intend to say this today, but I've been reading Matthew's Gospel, and I think I'm going to teach Matthew's Gospel next, and I'm really excited to preach, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are you when the men persecute you. Be happy, because you're right in the place where a great God can rescue. So we're in Ruth, and we had a guest speaker last week, and I've told you before, when I don't preach, it throws off the rhythm of my life for a week. I'm out of rhythm. And I would just say that I'm happy today to have gotten, you know, thrown out of sorts a bit, because our speaker last week was amazing. And you know that a person, you know that a pastor or a preacher has gotten secure in who they are when they can say, man, wasn't he good? Because I'm all, God, that's cool. But I said in questions and comments last week to Pastor Luchner, you preached my heart. And I sat and I wept almost that entire message, because the man just said, what's at my heart? Loving people is risky business. It cost Jesus his life, but let us love nonetheless. And he didn't say this, but I always add, because in the end you'll say it was well worth it. Okay. The mark of a Christian, the essential mark, is that we love with genuine agape love and active commitment to the good of another. And I especially appreciated his contention that we need to love those who need love. It's easy to love the people who are easy to love. Right? And we talked about it just yesterday with somebody, you know, his statement that when somebody does good, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to re-preach Luechner's message this morning, but I'm flying, okay? His contention that, you know, when somebody does something good, we say, I love you. And what about when somebody's made a mess of things? And you say, I love you. Isn't that more powerful, is what he said. Isn't that more powerful? And okay, that's the story of Ruth, right? You're a mess, and I want you. We'll edit this out, but, you know, my parents, they're a mess. But I want them. And you people are a mess. And I'm a mess. And we want each other. We belong. Okay. Holy moly. Is that like, am I supposed to say those words? Are those like theological words? Holy moly. Ruth is where we're studying. And I and have characterized the story of Ruth this way. Ruth is the story of two women. I told you I'm going to preach like the house is full. The story of two women, Ruth, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, who through a series of fortunate events find themselves penniless and destitute. You thought I would say unfortunate events. But Ruth and Naomi's desperation bring them to the house of Boaz, their Goel, their kinsman redeemer. In another place I stated, the story of Ruth is the picture of you and me. Messed up, lost, alone, destitute. The story of Boaz is the picture of Jesus, who wants us and takes our mess in order to redeem us. Takes on our mess. So, Naomi and Ruth lose everything except each other. They're in Moab, and they get news that God has come to the rescue of the people of Israel. There's food again in Bethlehem, the house of bread, which is what it means. And so they set off together. Bethlehem is for Naomi home. For Ruth, this is the surrender of everything and everyone she knows. For love, she risks it. She risks it for the sake of her mother-in-law. I'll go. In fact, you can't make me not go. I'll cling. Because I'm going to take the risk, because I care. Okay? So, chapter 1 ends with this note of hope in their dark situation. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And in chapter 2 thus far, Ruth goes to glean in the field, that is, to pick up the scraps left behind by the harvesters. For the sake of the poor and the needy, the law of Moses had commanded that people leave things behind. It's crazy. When you reap your harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, if you leave a sheave in another place, it says, if you leave a bundle of grain in the field and you look back and, oh, I forgot one, don't go back and get it. Living the life of Christ is utter insanity from the world's perspective. Because it's not all about me. And I thought it was. And then I met Jesus and he told me, no, it's not all about you. It occurs to me to refer to another of Jesus' parables. Luechner used Good Samaritan. Another of Jesus' parables. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is like my freezers right now, by the way. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And what's wrong with that? From the world's perspective, there's nothing wrong with that. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Stinginess is most certainly not next to godliness. So as Ruth gleans, we're introduced to the owner of the field where she gathers. The scripture said he's a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Boaz, unbeknownst to Ruth, was a relative of her late husband Elimelech. He's also a man of standing, so we've presented he's a man, he's a relative who's in a position to do something about the situation. So Boaz is presented to us as a very benevolent boss. Don't you wish all bosses were benevolent bosses, good masters? He's a reflection of Jesus, my master. Listen, what does Jesus demand of me? Absolutely everything. My allegiance, my surrender, my life. But he does so for my good. And I don't mean to re-preach the man's message. But when asked, what does the American church need? Luechner said, you have everything. What you need is humility and a willingness to say, all that I have belongs to Jesus. It's not mine. Jesus demands everything, but he does so only for my good. And I find in the final analysis when I say, okay, Lord, it's yours. So Boaz takes note of Ruth and he inquires about her, and she's presented as loyal and industrious, and he instructs her and he says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. So I use the occasion of that verse to talk about the sufficiency of Christ. The grace of Christ, the grace of God through Christ Jesus is sufficient for my every need. His sacrifice is sufficient for my atonement. His strength is sufficient to fund my service to others. His glory is sufficient to satisfy my soul. I think it was Tuesday night that I spoke about something that I quoted myself from quite some time ago. I have found and am finding that in Christ, not only do I find everything I ever needed, but everything I ever wanted. All I ever wanted to be was to be rich. And I'm rich. Beyond measure. All I ever wanted was security. And oh, what security. All I ever wanted was to be loved. Jesus loves me. This I know. I found everything I want. Just my wanter was messed up, you know. Okay, so all right, here we are. Let's read. That's where we pick up the story. We're gonna I'll read for you Ruth chapter 2 verse 1. I was supposed to go faster than this today. Greg, come on. Page 140 something in your Bible, Pew Bible. Say again. 145. That's what I was thinking. I'll read verses 1 through 10 for us. We will focus on verses 9 and 10. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I have found favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. She went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "Yahweh be with you! Yahweh bless you!" they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Do not go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So there is sufficient for Ruth's needs in Boaz's field. She need not, and in fact she must not, go into any other field to glean. But in addition, now Boaz points out that here in his field, if you stay here, Ruth, you will find fellowship. You will find a safe haven, and you will find refreshment. Okay? Hang out with my servant girls. They'll be your friends. And the harvesters, they will be gentlemen. They won't touch you. They'll be gentlemen. There's plenty of water for when you're thirsty. In fact, we'll serve you. Okay? So, you ready? Consider with me the Church of Jesus Christ. As it's intended to be. That's the title of today's message, the Church as it's intended. So, all right, I'll just say it. I think you'll agree with me. If you don't, I'm right anyway. The church is seldom as it's intended to be. And never perfectly so. In a fallen world, the church is never perfectly as it's intended to be. I have shared with you this little ditty before. To live above saints I love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, that's another story. So the church is seldom what it's intended to be and is never perfectly as it's intended to be. The church is in this age never exactly as it should be. But at times, we find the church so far from what Christ intended that we might wonder if it is the church at all. Okay, so I'm presenting Boaz Field as a picture of the life of the church as the Lord intended it. We recognize this. Naomi's conversion to God. Naomi became a worshiper of Yahweh, and that also was a conversion at the same time, simultaneously conversion to the people of Naomi's God. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be included in his church. It's automatic. Okay? It's automatic. When you follow Christ, you're included in his church. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3. "You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." It is inclusion in the body when I come to Christ. Paul is saying, to be dunked into Christ, which is what baptism means, to be dunked into Christ is to be dunked into his people, his body, his church. There are three at least walls of hostility cease to exist. Divisions based on ethnicity, socioeconomic standing, gender, age, etc. are non-existent, theoretically, at least. To speak of it in terms of Boaz Field, there is to be fellowship, comradeship, acceptance, safety, and refreshment for the body and the soul. Okay. And it's found in this collection of people who are from outside standards, misfits, vagabonds, ragamuffins, Ruths and Naomis, destitutes. I think that's probably a whole lot different than what Joel Osteen tells people. You're good. You're all, y'all are just, you're absolutely. And I am too. And I love it. Okay, here's Philip Yancey. I don't know if you know the author, Philip Yancey. Yes, some of you do. I know Jeff does. As I look around on Sunday morning at the people populating the pews, I see the risk that God has assumed. For whatever reason, God now reveals himself in the world, not through a pillar of smoke and fire, not even through the physical body of his son in Galilee, but through the mongrel collection that compromises my local church and every other such gathering in God's name. Isn't that sweet? I love that. But we... And that's the point. We belong. There is a place, theoretically, where misfits fit and where mongrels are prized. Prized. You know that little, most of you didn't see that puppy that I had for about 3 hours, and it was a mongrel. And within about 3 hours, I'm like, okay, you're growing on me, and I don't need that. So, you know. That's the church as it's intended to be. Not as it usually is, though. Remember the words of James, the brother of our Lord? He said, my brothers, as believers in our glory, Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not shown discrimination among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So let us be the church that makes it our deepest longing to extend fellowship and a spiritual safe place and willing service to one another and all the misfits that God will bring to us. Okay. That's at the heart of what I want to say today. I got a little bit more to say, but that's at the heart. I just want to love people who are screwed up like I am. And it's okay. I have in my mind this picture of the song, All the Poor and Powerless. All the lost and lonely. Okay, we will. And the I'm sorry. My poor parents. And my poor soul. And you. And it's like, come on. Come on. God will love on us. He does love on us. When we're poor and powerless. When we're lost and lonely. Excuse me. Okay. So in response to this, in response to Boaz's free offer, stay here. This is a good place for you. And you don't have anything to give, and you're only here out of desperation. Stay here. We'll take care of you. Okay? That's Boaz's free offer. In response, Ruth points out what every Christian really must be aware of and know. Verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Okay. So I pointed out previously about Ruth, well, and now she acknowledges it herself. Why should Boaz take note of her? She raises the question, why me? And I don't know how many of you know the old song. I can't even remember who sang it. What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've owned? Anyway. So I think of the great people that God has used. And I wrote down a couple examples, but as I say this, you know, I'm thinking of Moses. God, I can't speak. I got nothing. I got a stick. God says, give me your stick and let me show you what I can do. Right? David, the adulterer, the murderer. But I think of Mary, the mother of our Lord, when Gabriel came and said to her, you're going to be the God-bearer. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state. She recognized her humble state of his servant. And then Elizabeth, when Mary comes to visit her, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why? And I recently included a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I'll share it again. Because this is what we should be saying. This is what all Christians should be saying. While others congratulate themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. Marvel that I'm saved at all. It should never cease to amaze us. Amazing grace, yes? How sweet the sound. And if I ever cease to be amazed at the marvelous grace of God through Christ, I will have lost all appreciation of what I must never lose appreciation of, the depths of my depravity and the heights of God's grace. I marvel that I'm saved at all. So to connect that with what I was saying a moment ago about the great love we're to have for one another in the church. Okay? Just going to tie it all together. The Christian who keeps before his or her eyes the depths and depravity of our depravity and the heights of God's grace. The Christian who never ceases to be amazed at God's grace and marvel that he has saved it all. That Christian cannot but extend grace. I can't help it because I'm a wretch. I can't help but extend grace to other wretches, those who, like me, are poor and powerless and lost and lonely. On the other hand, a self-righteous attitude will rob a Christian and a church of all mercy. The moment I become self-righteous is the moment I cease to have mercy. I must war against self-righteousness in my own soul. The moment it creeps up, I must say, death to you. Else, I will not be a Christian in the sense of following Christ's example. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? Ruth's attitude must be the attitude of the church if the church is to be as it should be. The moment I lose sight of God's grace toward me is the moment I cease to be willing to extend grace to you. Let me never lose sight of God's amazing grace. And I'll just add to that my sincere appreciation for a place where there is mercy and a place where there's grace and love and acceptance.